Thank you to our musicians for the help you are in leading us in worship every week. I don't say it, but I'm very thankful for the talent that God has put in this church. And if you have some talents that you're not sharing, but you could, we would like for you to. Let me know. We'd like to have you up here and helping in leading worship of our God. Hebrews chapter 4 today, we are back to our study in Hebrews just for this week. Next week, I'll be preaching a gospel message from a different passage. But today, as we come back to Hebrews, just to get you guys back up to speed and get our minds all running in unison as to where we've been in our study going through Hebrews. In chapter 3, we talked about the children of Israel, remember, that had come out of their captivity in Egypt. They'd been slaves there. And the Egyptians had been making a fortune on the backs, literally, of the Hebrew people. They were so vast in number that they were slave labor. And so they were building towns and cities and great edifices for the Egyptians. And at an appointed time and in perfect timing, God raised up a leader who brought them out of their time in Egypt and was going to bring them to the promised land so that they could occupy that, take it over, and that would be then their home. But the children of Israel were disbelieving. After all that they had seen, all that they had experienced at the hand of Almighty God, they get to Kadesh Barnea on the southern part of the promised land, and God says to send in the spies, and they do. Two of those spies come back with a report that the fruits are unimaginable. It is a land truly flowing with milk and honey, was their report. 10 of the spies came back and said, there is no way that we're going to be able to take over. And according to the scripture, their account was basically, if we go in and try to take over, they are giants and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. They will smash us for sure. We have no hope. Now, I believe that God intended, as the spies went out, that they would see how great the land was, and they would be encouraged, and their faith would be bolstered, and they would say, yes, this is wonderful, we can do this. But instead, they became intimidated, they were scared, and their faith waned, and they did not believe that God could take care. The same God who opened the Red Sea and provided them dry ground so that they could cross, who brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law, the same God who shielded them from the armies of Egypt in miraculous ways, they doubted when they got to the southern border of Canaan land. No, he can't do it. And so to them, for 40 years, they wandered the wilderness. And God was faithful to them, even in that. The Bible says that the shoes, the leather on their shoes didn't even wear out for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But they did not get to go in and occupy Canaan land. They did not get to rest. So we talked about some of that from chapter 3. And now as we move into chapter 4, we're building and we're just moving right into that context. Verses 1 through 11, which is what we're studying together today, says this. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." I've broken the text into these three points for today. First, the requirement of finding rest from verses 1 through 3. Secondly, verses 4 through 8, the examples of rest. And then verses 9 through 11, the result of rest follows work. Follows work. Many of you have worked hard through the course of your life, and maybe you worked for different purposes or you were motivated by different things. And you do not have to raise your hand this morning, but as I ask a few questions here, maybe you can relate. We are accustomed to working for a paycheck. How many of you worked, again, don't raise your hand, just rhetorical. How many of you worked so that at the end of the week, you would get a paycheck? You went in every morning and punched that clock. Sometimes you were going into work in the dark and the cold and you drove bad roads and you kept driving on because you thought of those sleeping children at home or you thought of your family and you said, got to pay the bills. And on you went. Sometimes I've been there. I can remember years ago, the church was so small, I was working a second job to support the family. And I was a machine operator in a sawmill, a big sawmill there in Priest River. And I got a call. I was supposed to get out at midnight. I got a call at 11:30. One of the men of the church had had a massive stroke. They didn't think he was going to make it through the night. And I said, all right, I'm off in 30 minutes and I'll head straight to the hospital. And I can remember driving from Priest River down to Coeur d'Alene to the hospital, which was about a 40-minute drive. And as I'm driving along, I was beat, just dog tired. And I thought, this is what I do. And I love doing it. But right now is just not a great time. God, give me patience. Give me strength for the time. And I can remember having those thoughts of, here I go, soldiering through. And it wasn't the easiest of time. But there's a reward somewhere in the future, right? Maybe for you that reward was a paycheck. Or time off, right? I know my children were kind of toughing it out. 2 weeks ago, the countdown kind of started. Okay, Thanksgiving break. And they had a whole week this last week. We were so blessed. And the week before, 4 more days, 3 more days, 2 more days until that last day. I remember being in school and before Christmas break let out, that last hour, you're looking at the clock and you're like, come on, teach, hurry up. We've got break. 2 weeks I'm going to be out and it's going to be great. I'm going to sleep in every day. Remember those days? Right? For some of us, that's our motivation. In that same mindset, we go through this life laboring spiritually because our day of rest is coming. It's not here yet. In our American culture, we've grown accustomed to laziness, right? And we kind of stereotype, you know, those ones that play video games all day and eat potato chips and just sit on the couch and never do anything. They're still living with mom and dad at 40 years old. We tease Andrew that that's going to be his life. But I won't allow it. I told him, I said, you know, when he's 18, he's going to have to pay rent. So, no, he'll do fine. But we've got this idea of laziness. And as Americans, we get this concept of we just feeding off of others. But in spirituality and Christian terms, we are to work and work hard, because now is not the hour of rest. Rest is coming. And in today's text, that seems to be very, very clear. Seems easy to preach this right now because we are just finishing up the Thanksgiving weekend and the celebrations. I know that in our little house, it was busy most of the day as the girls were cooking and preparing. Andrew and I tried to stay out of the way somewhat, but we probably didn't help like we should have. But the girls were busy at work and preparing a meal. And most of you know this already, or some of you certainly do. But we went very non-traditional this year. And the girls put together a Caribbean dish, Caribbean dishes. And it was delicious, but it was certainly not turkey. right? It's very different. And then we enjoyed, after we ate, we enjoyed rest. Just took it easy. I don't know how many movies you all watched over the last few days. That's kind of a Harris tradition. We watched some classics. We just spent family time together. This fall's been busy for our home, and so it was a time that we really enjoyed just being together, not doing anything that we didn't have to, just resting. That's in view in today's text. Rest. It says in verses 1 through 3, and we find a requirement of finding rest here. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To me, this is a sobering thought. And I think it should be. As the writer of Hebrews is writing, he says, let us therefore fear. There should be this real sobering swallow. Gulp. I should recheck my life. Because I'm pursuing this rest, but what if I don't make it? What if I don't get to my final rest? And I believe what is in view here has to do with eternal rest, where we are in the presence of our Savior. No more work to be done, and we just glory in that place. Heaven, literally. And we only find entrance through the blood of Jesus Christ. But with that comes work, okay? But what if we don't make it? So he says, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now this is an interesting concept. The gospel goes out, okay? You have heard it. I have heard it. Many others have heard it. But what's the difference maker? It isn't just that the gospel is preached. There is a certain formula that is alluded to here in God's word. So that you and I may be giving the gospel out to many people, but not all of them get saved. What's the element then that is required? It is faith. Now, having heard the gospel, I have to believe it. They have to believe it. You have to believe it. Because hearing the gospel, just the sharing of the gospel, isn't enough. Is it necessary? Absolutely, it's vital. But so is faith. So is that belief. Now, having heard about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, I have to buy into that. I have to rely upon that. And if I don't, I am just as lost as if I had never heard the gospel at all. There is a requirement then for us to believe God, take him at his word. So the running illustration, hand in hand, the author of Hebrews is taking us back to the children of Israel, who when God said, I will take you into Canaan land, they had to believe that he would do what he said. They had to trust him. But then you've got those 10 spies that are coming back. And they seem to be the realists in the group. You cannot believe the size of the giants in the land that God has told us to go occupy. I mean, these guys are enormous. I wrestled for a couple of years in junior high and then my freshman year in high school. And I was a terrible wrestler. Terrible. I won one match in 2 years. And I will tell you my problem. It was intimidation. I would look across the mat, and they would have the initial bouts all posted on the wall at a big tournament, right? And I'd go down the halls and find my bracket. There was my name, and it'd have the name of the other guy and the team that he was with that I was going to wrestle initially. And I would sit on the bleachers there in the big gymnasium, and they'd have three mats going, and I would look for that other team, and I would find that other guy. And it didn't matter how little or scrawny he was. In my eyes, he looked like the biggest gorilla in the whole country. And I thought, I am doomed. There is no way. Oh. And I'd step out on the mat, already in my mind, having determined there's no way I can beat this guy. I mean, look at him. He's got to be 30 years old. What am I doing? I'm going to die out here. And I won one match in 2 years because of this intimidation. And I think that that's where those 10 spies were. They went into the land, They looked it all over, and I don't think that it even crossed their mind that God had said, I will take care, you just go do the battles. I will supply the victory. They looked and said, there's no way. There's no way. And their faith was not strong. They forgot how great their God was. So we've got this running illustration. And as the challenge comes forth now, I think there's an immediate application to be made in our own lives. How big is your faith? Do you believe God can take care of you? Have you bought into the gospel? I mean, that's really at the center of today's text. It's one thing to just simply say, oh yeah, I believe that. Do you really? Do you really? Because if you believe it, it causes a change in your life. All of a sudden, things start to happen. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the passage from James about Abraham and his work. And James, as he writes about Abraham, really emphasizes the work in his life. And I want to clarify, especially this evening, that we are not saved by our works, but being saved, we are a working people. It's just the way that it happens. It's just the way it works. Okay? We come to salvation, and all of a sudden, our lives change. But they don't change necessarily if you haven't believed. Is it real in your life? Is it real? Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God in his sovereignty and his capability has already got things well in hand. But don't be deceived. Don't misunderstand. When the gospel is preached to you and I, we have a responsibility. Are we going to believe that or not? So do you believe? Verses 4 through 8 then, not only do we see the concern and the necessity and the requirement for finding rest, but we have examples of rest given in God's Word. And we've looked at these before already in Hebrews, because the writer here is, he's really been driving this point home for the readers. It comes back over and over. This is a book of faith. It's a Jewish audience. Obviously, it's directed to Hebrews. They're Christians who have trusted in Christ, but now being in persecution, their faith is starting to really taper off and soften. So he's calling them back to a remembrance of who their God is and resume that faith that they would even die horrible deaths if necessary because they are so resolute. Okay? So we see these examples of rest, verses 4 through 8. There are positive examples. First of all, we see God rested. For he spake in a certain place in the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And you see immediately a pattern coming up here. And I'm going to belabor the point here in just a little bit. But the last phrase of verse 4 says that he rested from all his works. Rest comes after the work. God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day then he stepped back and he rested. Now, if you read the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and 2, and you see all of those details that are there, though there are not many, they're fascinating just the same. As you read through all of that, you may conclude, like I do, that really that didn't take that much work for God. Think about the very first day of creation. God says, let there be light. The Bible says there was light. Just at his spoken word, bam, there it was. God saw the light. It was good. Okay, first day of work was done. I would love it if that's what my work day looked like. Okay, by now we'd be moved into the house. As it is, we haven't even broken ground yet. Thursday. Yeah, it was Thursday afternoon. Anna and I went out and we stood. I said, this is where your kitchen sink will be. And we stood there on the dirt. And we looked out at the view. And just for grins, I turned around and yelled at the kids in their bedroom. And they were in the camper still. But we were out there looking at, and I said, and this is what the bedroom windows will be looking at. We looked at the mountains. Yeah, we kind of pretended for a minute. We had fun with it. And then God sent 4 inches of snow that night and covered up all of our lines. Right? We haven't even broke ground yet. To me, as I look at this, I think, well, God, God's work seems pretty easy. But the point is that he worked. And then on the seventh day, from the work that he had done, he now rested. What does God's rest look like? I don't suppose it looks like what mine looks like. Typically, when I work hard and I get home, I kind of crash wherever I land. You know, if it's the couch, you get that comfortable spot, and then 5 minutes later, you're sawing logs. Every once in a while, I just lay down on the floor, and it just feels good, that hard surface, and poof, I'm out like a light. Does God have like some cosmic bed that he just crashed on the seventh day and said, whew, I'm exhausted? I don't think that it depleted our God's energy to create those 6 days, but he rested. And as a pattern to us, certainly, and we read here in verse 4, and God rested the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, verse 5 goes on, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And he goes on and brings them back to the illustration of the children of Israel. Some got to enter in, those of faith, for instance, Joshua and Caleb. The two spies, remember the 10 said it can't be done, but there were two that said, oh man, the fruit. It says specifically in the Old Testament that two men had to carry on a stick one cluster of grapes because they were so grand. Now, I've seen clusters of grapes, and I've seen some pretty big clusters of grapes. As a matter of fact, Anna brought home some grapes, and she filled the little bowl, and it's got all the holes in it. You know, she washed the grapes off, and there they were. Filled the bowl up. And there was one particular cluster of grapes in there. The grapes are, I think, the biggest I've ever seen. They are almost the size of golf balls. I said, look at these. Man, I pulled one off, and they were big green grapes, and I put one in my mouth, the whole thing, I went, and it was big and juicy and sweet and delicious, and I said, now this is what grapes should be like. But when I read that passage in the Old Testament about these spies bringing back the grapes, they seem like plums. I gotta eat this grape in several bites. They're so massive. I'll bet those two spies came back and they were so excited. You can't believe it. Come on, everybody. Get your stuff. Let's go right now because it is wonderful. They believed God. And I believe they saw the same exact giants the other 10 saw. But their perspective was completely different. Their faith was well in place. What do we have to worry about? Those giants. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's go. They then got to enter into rest. They got to see God's provision in that way. He goes on in verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So, there would come a day future rest. The negative examples, of course, those that wandered in the wilderness, and their rest, their ultimate rest, was still available to them in spiritual terms, though the physical rest was not seen because of their lack of faith. And I guess we could make a little bit of an argument of their lack of faith. Then did it permeate even in their spirituality? Possibly. But I have a firm belief that while a man still breathes, he has an opportunity for salvation. So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. It gave them ample time to think about their faith. Boy, if we had just trusted God, we could have been maybe now in a land where we would have our own homes. Instead, every week now, I pull that tent down, we wrap it up, we carry it on to the next place, we set it up again. We live there for a little time, then I got to pick that tent up and move it on to the next place. For the last 10 years, my wife has been telling me, if you would have just trusted God, we'd be in our house by now. Nope. I just didn't believe. I just didn't believe. But now I do. Now I trust that God can save my soul. Maybe. I don't know for sure. We have examples of rest. And then third, verses 9 through 11, we see the result of rest follows work. The pattern before is given. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Entering rest is to cease from work as God has already demonstrated. God did not rest on the first day, you notice. God didn't pattern for us, okay, first day you rest, then you work 6 days. God started with work and he finished with rest. As a picture, I believe, even though it doesn't say this in God's word, now it is clearly making this obvious to us, so that we would understand we work now, for the rest is coming for eternity. But far too many Christians, I think, are living as typical Americans, and we intermingle rest with our labor. We work when it's convenient, but we really like the rest. I am by nature a lazy person. I have learned a lot with my horses through the years, because they too are naturally lazy. They're not going to do it unless you make them. And so, every once in a while, when I get to ride up in the mountains, they climb these steep hills, they get to work hard, they get sweating really well, really good, and they're laboring, they're breathing hard, and I'm pushing them hard. They're not going to do that just for the fun of walking through the woods. But if you make them, they'll do it. I'm the same way. If you didn't make me, I'd be happy to just sit around and eat and sleep and do what the animals do. But God requires something of you and I. We have to work. Work ethic is something that takes time to develop and real self-discipline. It's not easy to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, I heard a wise man say years ago, he was one of my deacons, to be a Christian means you live a life of discipline, and I agree with that. It comes with a real work ethic. Have you noticed that to be committed to Christ in your life, you have to work on it every day? We use that terminology, and we don't use it flippantly. You have to work on it. Because it's not easy, and it doesn't come naturally in our lives. I woke up this morning, and I just worked hard for God. I don't know where it came from, just did. Typically, we've got to really put effort into it, making up our mind, and then following through with our actions. Out of love, I am going to do this for my God today. It's hard work, and we see a pattern of that as God labored and then he rested. He that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. You work today, for the rest tomorrow. So the present challenge then comes up in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Work hard today so that you can rest tomorrow, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Our work should reflect very, very clearly where your faith is. As a matter of fact, I would argue that it does. If I watch your work very long, I'll bet I can tell what your motivator is. Why are you working? Every day, why do you do what you do? Is it for self? You get up every day, you're not concerned with what God wants in your life, but you're very concerned with what you want. I fall asleep, just if I can encourage you at all, I fall asleep at night planning my day the next day for me. Thinking through, I've got to get this done, I've got to get that done. Very seldom, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I'll be honest, very seldom do I pray at night and say, God, what do you have for me tomorrow? Now, oftentimes, through the course of the day, I'll be working along and God will send a gentle reminder, wait a second, what are you doing? I'll get a call from one of you and it helps me rearrange my schedule in my mind. I've been thinking of nothing but myself today, trying to do what I want to do. Is this what God wants for me? And sometimes I totally rearrange my schedule for the day. Oh, no, this is what I need to be doing. Sometimes I don't, because God is doing what He wants to in my life. What about you? Do you look at your life and what you have laid out for this next week? Is it just selfishness? What's your motivator? Why are you working? Are you working for the Lord? Let us labor to enter into His rest. I'm going to change the wording there just a little bit so that we get the point. I don't want to take too much liberty with the text. You see what it says there. But let us labor to enter into His rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Are we a people of faith in Jesus Christ or not? Where are you today? Right? Our labor isn't for the purpose of achieving rest. Rest is a result of our labor. And I know that maybe that's just splitting hairs. Some of you are thinking, what? Labor isn't for the purpose of achieving rest. I didn't work and work and work and work this week so that I could rest Thursday and Friday. I worked to get some other work done. It just so happened that Thursday and Friday I got some rest. And I find in my life, and my wife is so great, she is my accountability partner. There's so much to do that I would work Saturday happily to get more done. And she says, if you work all the time like that, you're going to die. You have to take time to just rest. She's right. Working, working, working. Is our purpose to work for the rest at the end? Well, I don't think so. As you look, and I would invite you and encourage you to come back this evening, because as we study from James, I think the context here and the whole thought of work and rest will be a little bit more fuller as we study through that passage. But we have things to get done, and that's why we labor. It just so happens that God has a reward in store for us. We will get to rest one day. It won't be labor for all eternity. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone, he says in his second chapter, 17th verse. We're a people of work, but someday we will rest. What will life be like when we are no longer making disciples? Do you ever think? Now, if you're the kind of person who is diligent right now, serving the Lord every day, you are faithful. God, I want to do what you have for me today. So you are making disciples. You are guarding your souls from sin. You are striving toward righteousness. Whatever it may be, all day long, you're faithful every day. Do you ever sit back and think, what will it be like when either I die or Christ comes back and I don't work anymore and it's time to just rest forevermore? Rest. How great will that be? It will be great for sure, but rest is preceded by work. So are you working today? And secondly, are you anticipating that rest? All of this because of Jesus Christ. Our work today is because of Him. Our rest tomorrow is because of Him. Is that you? We look forward to that rest, and that it is coming is one of our, I guess, motivators. Oh, that day is coming, but it is not today. We have work to do, my friends, lots of work to do. Wise men of old have said, Christians don't retire from their Christianity. You can retire from your job, but you don't retire from your faith. There isn't a day when you get to that ripe old age of 65. Well, to me, that's a ripe old age. To some of you, that's like, 65, man, I passed that years ago. Get to that ripe old age of 65. You can hang up your Christianity. All right, don't have to do that anymore. It's not how it works for us. If you're a child of God, you work and you work and you work, laboring for your King until the day that you die or Christ comes back, whichever comes first. Then we rest. I'm thankful that God didn't say, okay, I've worked 4 days. I'm done. Now it's time to rest. human beings wouldn't have been created. He worked all 6 days, and then he rested. The work is done. For us, our work is not done. If you're here, there's more work to do. So let us see to the work, knowing that the day of rest is coming. We're a people of faith. We press on in that faith, and we look forward to rest in faith. Our closing hymn today is going to be, and I didn't have one picked out, so I'm going to pick one really quick. Do we know, come all Christians?